I've been working at home on a series, and the reason I started working on it was that Jesus is still a controversial figure today. He was when he came. And so he one time asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And the various religious authorities told him, "By what authority do you do these things? How can you do these things that you do?" And so different people say different things. His contemporaries, his apostles, probably called him Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And we use Jesus because it comes from the Greek, and that's what our New Testament was written in. But what I want to focus on in this series is, what did he say he was? Because he said many things. There could be another fruitful series on what does he tell us to do. But we can't talk about that now. And so the portion I want to look at is John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well at about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to him, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed he had been speaking with a woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to him, "I have food to eat you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Now, there's many lessons to be learned from this account of the woman at the well. We don't know her name. She's just called the woman at the well. But we know a number of things. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman with a number of men in her life. She was a product of her times. She was a product of her race. And she accepted the current customs and the history and the religious practices of her people. The hostility between the Jews and Samaritans from ancient times was well known to her. And she was searching for something. She was looking. She had been through at least 5 men. And now she was about to encounter Jesus, who would turn her world upside down. Many of the things she thought she knew were made of no importance. And the things she did not know became of primary importance. All of us here today are to a greater or lesser extent the product of our times. We understand current customs. We remember history. We generally accept the religious practices in which we were raised and count them as normal and acceptable. Like the woman at the well, if we encounter Jesus, our world is going to change. Things we knew or thought we knew become of little or no importance. And things we previously did not know become of primary importance. In fact, old things will pass away and all things will become new. The woman at the well had needs. We know she'd been searching. We know she'd been through a number of men. She had needs. And Jesus, when he met her, had a decision to make. Because here on this side was social convention, custom, religious norms, ancient animosity going back centuries. And on this side was the need of this woman. And in this account, what we are going to see is over here, Jesus discards the ancient animosity, the custom, social convention, religious norms. And he goes over here and he ministers to the needs of this woman, providing a pattern not only for that day, but for this day. Because how many times do we let some of these things still stand in our way when there's a need to be met? We're all products of our times and our upbringing. We're all comfortable in the group that is like us. But there are needs out there, many and pressing. Now, Jesus is headed for Galilee. I don't have a map on the overhead, but he had some choices as far as his route. The coast road was the ancient road that was fought over by many an empire going along the Med. He could have gone along the coast road and up through Perea and gone thus to Galilee. or he could have gone up through Samaria. So he went through Samaria. First and foremost, at the beginning of our passage, he sets aside social convention. The Orthodox Jew would have avoided Samaria. They would have went around. The Samaritans, we all remember, were a mix between the Jews that stayed in the land when the 10 northern tribes were led into captivity, and the Gentiles. They were brought in from other lands and settled there by the Assyrians, who had led the tribes into captivity. Now, they were rejected by the Jews. If you'll look into Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see they were rejected by the Jews when they returned from captivity. They could not prove their genealogy. They could not show their descent from a certain tribe because they were intermixture. Now, being rejected by the Jews, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they established their own religious service and their own scripture. And by the way, it remains to this day, although the Samaritans have shrunk down to be a very small minority in Israel. They're still there. So it should be noted that the Jews despised the Samaritans so much until the word Samaritan became almost a curse word to them. They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. You got a devil. How can you talk this way? Well, it's simply the worst thing they could say, which makes the parable of the Good Samaritan, by the way, a triple slap in the face to the lawyer who asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Because this despised person did what the priest and Levi would not do and helped someone he met on the road to Jericho. But the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So we see Jesus stepping away from custom, but there's more. Jewish teachers of that day, in their dealings with Jewish women, would not salute a woman on the street. They would say, "Oh, you know, hi." No, they didn't do that. They would not teach a woman. They would not speak to a woman. In fact, some of them prayed every day and thanked God for not making them a Samaritan or a woman. Now, they would not speak to a Samaritan man either. And as far as speaking to a Samaritan woman, that was a double whammy. It was like totally out of the question. Just not done. Now, to this day, an Orthodox Jew does not want any contact with a woman who is not a relative. If they're flying on an airplane, they complain about sitting next to a woman that's not related to them. They had a plane delayed at the airport in New York City while the Jewish Orthodox stood in the aisle. They're going to Israel during the High Holy Days. Because even though it was another Jewish woman, they didn't want to sit next to a woman. They want to touch her with her arm. So, aside from this, women were watched closely in the Middle East. They still are to this day, as far as any social interaction with men who are not relatives. The GIs who are stationed in the Middle East, one of the things they're told, don't talk to any Muslim women. Walk by them, don't nod at them, don't speak to them. This is the sort of thing that gets you killed. Men did not commonly engage with casual conversation with a woman they might happen to meet. It just wasn't done. So if you meet people from the Middle East, watch and pay attention. Because if you speak to them, and I'm speaking from a man's perspective, if you speak to them, it's very likely the man will speak to you, but the woman will not. So wearied with the journey, we've got the picture set. Jesus sits down on the curb of a well in Sychar, which is a small village near Shechem. And Jacob brought some land in this area. You'll see it in Genesis 33, verses 18 and 19. And he apparently dug a well at some point. And some of our commentaries say the well was 100 feet deep. Some say 120. They have found the well, and it is indeed deep. I can't help but wondering how in the world with hand tools and the things they had, they got down that deep with a well. But anyway, Jesus is tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Out comes a Samaritan woman to let a pot down in and draw water at the well. and he asks her for a drink. Now, once again, religious customs are thrown to the wind, and I tried to find a parallel in our culture of something that is that forbidden. Because with a Samaritan, he shouldn't talk to a Samaritan, he shouldn't talk to a woman, doubly so to a Samaritan woman, and drinking from her vessel would render him ceremonially unclean. Very hard to dream anything up. It would be almost like a man entering a woman's shower room. And I don't know if that even is an apt thing anymore. But anyway, that's the best I could do with it. So he was doing three things that were just not done. He was a Jewish rabbi, and he's speaking to a woman in public. He's engaged with a conversation with a woman he's not related to, and in fact, he just met her. He doesn't know her, and above all, he's asking her for a drink, which would render him unclean, because Samaritans, and by extension, their vessels, were considered to be unclean. But don't feel bad, I mean, we're all Gentiles, and so our vessels are unclean as well. Now, it's astonishing. And the woman, she's a product of her culture. And she's saying, wait a minute. This is a very peculiar Jewish man. And so she says, why is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? Jesus now makes a leap, okay, from physical to spiritual, and he speaks of living water. If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water. So at this point, there's really three things the woman needs to know. These are the same three things we need to know. Who is this peculiar Jew? Number one, who is he? Number two, what does he have to offer? What has he got? What can he do for me? And number three, how can she receive it? And we're going to look at each one of those. Eventually, she learns all three. But he tells her if she had the knowledge to understand the gift of God and understood to whom she was speaking, she would ask for living water. So here we see in the gospel in a nutshell. We need the knowledge to understand the gift that's freely offered. We also need to understand who Jesus is, because without an understanding of who he is, we can't come to him with any degree of knowledge. We have to understand who he is. Is he a good man? Is he one of the prophets of old? Who is he? And when we get to the place where we know who he is and what he has to offer, we can ask for the gift of God. We can ask, we can go through the open door. Now, the woman doesn't understand. And she brings up the fact that Jesus doesn't have any bucket. He doesn't have a jar. He doesn't have the leather pouch that they might have dropped down into the well. So the well is so deep, he can't reach down and get any water. How is he going to get water? Jacob dug the well. He had to go pretty deep to get the water table. And so the woman asked Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Because they held Jacob in great respect, one of the patriarchs. So Jesus goes back to spiritual issues and tells her, whoever drinks of this well water is going to get thirsty again. But the living water will spring up to eternal life. And so this sounds pretty good. And the woman asks for the water. Can you give me this water? But she really doesn't understand what it is. She's thinking of regular water. She needs to learn more. So the conversation takes a little turn. Now Jesus goes back into custom and protocol. He says, call your husband and come back. Okay. With dealing with serious issues, it's entirely proper for the woman to bring her husband. You'll see this today. I'll have to ask my husband, or I want to ask my wife, or I want to go home and talk about it. Commonly heard with serious issues. She replies, I have no husband. I have no husband. And now Jesus begins to show her what? Who he is. Because he tells her she has had five husbands, and the man she has now is not her husband. She gets what he's saying right away. She's pretty quick on the uptake, and she says, well, you must be a prophet. How could you possibly know? She knows he's a Jew, so he must be a Jewish prophet. So now she's talking to a Jewish prophet. Being well aware of the history between the Samaritans and the Jews, she starts to rehearse the differences. So the Samaritans worshiped there in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews had the regular temple in Jerusalem. It was called Solomon's Temple when it was built, but of course that had been destroyed and rebuilt. And so she says, our fathers worshiped here, you people. So she's splitting the two groups up. You people say we got to go to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans are trying to respect Jacob. They're trying to respect the patriarch. And what we're having a hint of here is, we're trying to respect and do what's right to our forefathers, but you want us to trot down to Jerusalem. Well, Jesus had no interest in this ancient argument, and he puts an end to it pretty quickly. So he says to her, the hour is coming when the temple in Jerusalem or the temple here on your mountain are both going to be obsolete. Forget about this ancient feud. No need for an individual to travel to a specific site to worship. And the Samaritan understanding of spiritual matters was not complete. They only had the five books of the Pentateuch. They didn't recognize the other writings of the what we call the prophets. So they worshiped what they didn't understand. We got many, many people today doing the same thing. They worship what they don't understand. Far too many people in the church pews, if you start to question them closely, don't understand what they believe. That's where the cults make their inroads. Lack of understanding. But he said salvation is coming through the Jews. But it's not the location of worship, it's the type of worship. God desires to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, this is a lot to be understood by this woman, because the Samaritan customs, the location of the temple, the ancient feud, these are all the pillars of Samaritan life. Oh, I'm getting knocked down. Doesn't matter. It'd been a burning issue about the temple. So what she thought she knew, Jesus said, it's not important. It's not important. How could this man know these things? He knew about her five husbands. He had some kind of power and authority. It was almost too much to be told. Who is this man? So she goes back and says, the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain all these things to us. He'll take the obscure and make it plain. He'll clear up what's cloudy. Because even the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah. Even though they were despised by the Jews, they were waiting. And Jesus tells her, I am the Messiah. Pretty plain. Pretty clear. So now she knows who he is. This is the transition now. She knows who she's speaking to. Because at first he is a Jew sitting by the well. Okay. A little odd to see the Jew sitting by the well, but it's common enough. Then he becomes a very odd Jew that would speak to her. Then he gets More strange when he asks her for a drink. Then he speaks of living water, and she must be thinking, this is the strangest Jew I've ever seen in my life. What's he all about? Can he be greater than Jacob, who gave the well to the people? She says he's a prophet, but he tells her he is the long-awaited Messiah. And so now, at this point, the disciples have just returned, and they marveled. Why did they marvel? Where's the social convention here? Where's the custom? What are you doing? He's talking to a strange woman, and nobody has come out to yell at him. You talk to a strange woman in the Middle East, you'll be lucky if they just throw stones at you. You don't know what's going to happen. Nobody asks what he's after. Nobody asks why he's speaking to a woman that's not related to him. As for the woman, the revelation that the Messiah was here, that's just too much for her. She's on information overload, okay? The computer's going to shut down pretty soon because there's too much data. She leaves her water pot, and she goes right back into the village to talk to the people. She's learned something of great importance, and she don't want to keep it to herself. So she goes to the men of the village and tells them, I met a man that told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? Is he here in our little backwater village? Is it possible? The men would have been educated after the custom of the time. Usually women were not educated at those times. And many men were not educated either. Many were illiterate. That's why a scribe was a good occupation, because many couldn't read and write. And so they might be able to ascertain, is this man really the Messiah? So while this is going on in a village, the disciples, who obviously had purchased something to eat, were urging Jesus to eat. Eat something. Have something to eat. He said he had food to eat they did not understand. So they're whispering to one another, did you give him something to eat? Did you give him something to eat? I didn't see anyone give him something to eat. When's he going to eat? We're all hungry. We want him to eat first, maybe, but we want to eat too. Like the woman at the well, they confused conventional things with spiritual things. And Jesus had to explain his work, his food is to do the work of God and accomplish it. There's needy people out there. I don't care about social convention. I don't care about what you consider proper. I don't care about ancient food. There's people out there that have needs. We can't be angry at them for something that happened a century ago. We can't be angry at them because of their ancestry or because of the faith in which they were brought up. They have needs. They have needs. And so don't tell me we've got to wait 4 months until harvest. He sees a harvest that the disciples don't see. He said the fields are white on the harvest. And he also tells them others have labor and they can enter in to the harvest. And it's interesting, there's some speculation about whether some of the disciples of John or John had been there and labored before them, but no certainty attaches to that. But with the witness of the woman at the well, the men come out to see him. And they urge him to stay with them. Look at the breakdown of the ancient feud. Here's a member of the religious, actually the religious majority at the time in Israel, because the Samaritans were a religious minority. And they ask him, won't you please stay with us? He said, yes, I'll stay. I'll stay. He stayed there 2 days. How can we understand this? That's like Donald Trump staying at Hillary Clinton's house. When they sent men to take him in the temple, they came back without him. And the Sanhedrin said to him, "Hey, how come you didn't bring him?" They said, "Never a man spake like this man." You just don't get it. Nobody ever spoke like this. And so the ancient enemy said, "Can you stay a couple of days?" And he, the Jewish teacher, said, "Yes, I will." So the convention and religious customs are thrown to the winds, and he stays there. And these people that were formerly despised, they hear the word of God. They hear his teaching, and they listen. I can't help but thinking of Paul. He reasons in the synagogue, and he reasons in the synagogue, and he says, we don't want anything to do with this. And so he shakes out his garments, and he says, since you find yourself unworthy of eternal life, I'm clean. I did my part. I did what I could. Now I go to the Gentiles because they will listen. But the Samaritans were listening. Now many believed because of the woman. And so it's not only the woman now. But many in the village comes to know what Jesus has to offer, and they want to receive it. They said, "We believe you're the Messiah. We believe you're the one." And this is in sharp contrast to the Jewish religious leaders who did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. But the Samaritans catch the vision. Look at verse 42. They were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the guy. We can see it plainly. In many ways, the woman at the well is like the current generation. You know, people haven't changed that much over the years. We're children of our times. We're products of our culture. So we understand and accept current customs, ideas. Many of the things we think are of great importance are really of little or no importance. Someone sent me a picture on Facebook of a rustic cabin. And it said, "Would you go live in this cabin for 30 days with no TV, no phone, and no internet, you know, if food and so forth was supplied?" And it was supposed to be, you know, some kind of a test of modern living. You know what I replied? "You have a problem. How would you get me out?" I had no answer to that. Many things we think are of great importance are really of little importance. And if we encounter Jesus, we're going to find that things we didn't know before are becoming of primary importance, and we're going to have a desire to learn more. How can I learn more? You know, there's a song, "More About Jesus, More About Jesus, More and More." And it goes through various stages in his life. Other things then begin to fade into obscurity compared to that knowledge. Because you've got the spiritual on one side, the material on the other. You've got the temporal on the one side, you have the eternal on the other. And as you weigh them out, how is there any comparison? I don't believe there can be. So, like the woman at the well, we need to know who he is. We need to know what he can do for us. And we need to know how we can receive it.